Last line there, open our eyes, Lord. We want to see Jesus, and I pray that is our desire here this morning. If you would, take your copy of God's Word and open it to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 13, and as you're turning, our children will be dismissed to children's church, preschool through third grade, and they'll be down here behind us, just downstairs. You can pick him up there after the service. Luke chapter 13, we're going to consider verses 1 through 9 in a sermon that I've entitled, Thinking Biblically About Tragedy. Thinking Biblically About Tragedy. I would venture to say that this is a word that is relevant to each and every one of us. I don't think any of us escape that. If we live long enough in this life, and it doesn't take very long at all, tragedy will hit. It will come. It will rear its ugly head. It will make a presence in our lives and in our family. And it will hit us hard sometimes. I mean, think about just here in America, the Institute for Highway Safety says 40,000 Americans die in car accidents, accidental car accidents. I guess that's why it's called a car accident, isn't it? Don't need to say that twice, but die in car accidents every year. That's about 109 every single day in this country. Each year, accidental deaths across America reach the staggering numbers of over 130,000 people. As a whole, we see over 2.6 million people die in our country. I don't need to tell you, tragedy is real and it hits us. And again, it's not every death is not a tragedy in our lives in the sense that we know it's coming. We sort of expect it, perhaps. But boy, those accidental ones and the ones that seem too early in life, they hit us hard. And it doesn't just have to be death, of course. Before tragedy comes, then, it's important for us to consider from God's Word, what is a biblical view of tragedy? How do we look at it as people of God rather than the way the world looks at tragedy? And so for Christians, we need to think biblically about it. Because if we don't, there's a great danger that lies before us. First of all, there's the great danger of thinking wrongly about God. That happens so many times. When tragedy hits, we begin to ask all of these questions, and maybe we come up with the wrong answer, and we begin to think wrongly about God. But not just that, perhaps we begin to think wrongly about ourselves as Christians. Or maybe we begin to think wrongly about other people. Why did this happen in my life? I must be, and we fill in the blank with some words that are not truth from God's Word. Or maybe we see someone else's life, and like in our passage today, and we say, tragedy struck them because, and you could fill in the blank. And we come up with maybe different answers that are not from God's Word. And so let me read this passage to us this morning as we consider it. Luke chapter 13, verses 1 through 9. Luke says this to us. There were some present at that very time who told him, Jesus, about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered them, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you all will likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, look, for 3 years now I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground? And he answered him, sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and put on manure. Then if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down. Father, this is your word, and we ask you to speak its truth into our hearts. Apply it to us so that we will leave here transformed people for your glory today. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. In our discussion today about this topic, this way of thinking biblically about tragedy, our topic, our passage is going to take us a little bit further in that consideration. Beyond physical tragedy, beyond the tragedies of this life, you see, most people will think about those physical tragedies that happen in life when we mention that word, tragedy. Maybe the loss of a loved one, perhaps a huge economic heartache, perhaps a myriad of other things in our lives. But we need to consider, and Jesus will eventually point us there in this passage, we consider an even greater tragedy, one that we might term an eternal tragedy that goes beyond the tragedies of this life. You may be very familiar with the story of Christian music singer Danny Gokey. He's been on the radio for some time, but you may know his story. He was a contestant on American Idol several years ago, and 4 weeks before his audition on American Idol, Danny's wife died. It was sort of one of those unexpected things. Although she was sick, they believed God for healing there. And it's interesting, he said this in the report about this. He said, "It caused me to question everything. Because you're taught in church that, you know, God is this. He's healer. He's helper. He's a refuge. And then I go and I pray and I believe God. And she's praying and I'm praying that God would heal her. And that doesn't happen. And so it called everything I believed into question." And when we go through a tragedy like this, or when we see a man like this go through a tragedy in life, the great fear is that it could end in an even greater tragedy. You see, if at this point Danny Gokey turns from God and he says, "You refuse to answer my prayer, I'm turning away from you," then this story ends in greater tragedy, because it ends in eternal tragedy. But that's not how it ends. He says at the end of this article that I was reading, he said the grace of God brought him through it. If you hear nothing else, hear that. The grace of God brings us through it. In that dark night of the soul, the grace of God brings us through it. We need to remember that. So we want to consider this morning, how do we look at tragedy from a Christian perspective? It's going to look different than the world considers things. It will. It's going to look very different. How do we look at it as a Christian? And we also want to consider a tragedy that is worse than anything in this life. And so let's look into the passage here and see, first of all, this morning, physical tragedy is a part of living in a fallen world. That's the first thing I want you to notice. Physical tragedy is part of living in a fallen world. The question, what do we make of tragedy in life? What are we supposed to do with this? How do we respond? This question is prevalent in all cultures. It's prevalent in all times, all generations, older generations, younger generations, it hits us all. And so we ask that question, what do we make of this? And that question was no less relevant to first century Judea, in which Jesus is writing here. The Jews had a pretty good understanding. They knew what to think about those who died in old age. And we tend to have a pretty good understanding as well. They knew this is natural. Nobody lives forever. We expect death to come at some point in someone's life. They had a pretty good understanding of what happens at that point. But they struggled at another point. They were not so clear about those who died tragically or about those who suffered extensively in this life. What do we make of that? And we see examples in this passage where Jesus is trying to steer their attention, trying to point them in the right direction to begin to think rightly about these matters. But they weren't so sure about those tragic deaths and tragic suffering. We have the case here Jesus gives us. Actually, he doesn't give it. The crowd brings it to Jesus, the case of the slaughtered Galileans. You see, some in the crowd told Jesus of this particular incident in verse 1. He said they told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. There's no record of this outside of right here in Luke chapter 13. The historian Josephus doesn't write about it. None of the other gospel writers write about it. But apparently what has happened here is these Galileans have come from the north. They've come through Samaria or probably around Samaria. Now they're down in Jerusalem. And they've gone into the temple. It's the only place they could offer a sacrifice. They've gone into the temple to offer a sacrifice, and Pilate had him killed. It says mingled their blood with their sacrifices. Folks, that's a tragic way to die. That's a tragic way for life to end. And so the question on people's minds here is, were these Galileans terrible sinners? Because surely this wouldn't have happened. Not in the temple, not while they're offering sacrifices. Were they terrible sinners because this happened to them? This was a standard answer of the day. It's not a natural way to die. But that's not the only illustration. You see, Jesus takes it a step further, and he gives them the case of the Siloam Tower collapse. Jesus provides here a second illustration to make his point in verse 4. And he says, though he mentions those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them. Again, we have no other record of this account other than Jesus mentioning it. Apparently what we have is somewhere on the walls of Jerusalem, you have the Pool of Siloam. Maybe you're familiar with it. Most commentators speculate there was a tower at this point. And for whatever reason, this tower collapsed. And 18 individuals were in it, underneath it. They were around it, and they died tragically in this accident. And so it would naturally bring up the question, were these people great sinners? Because they died in such a tragic way. And again, the common answer would have been, yeah, they probably were. Why else would something so horrible happen in their life? They must have been sinners. There must have been some kind of unrepentant sin in their life. And Jesus is going to point them to another answer. He's going to point them in another direction. We see it in verses 2 and 3. Jesus said, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And then down in verse 5, he says the same thing. No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And what he's saying to the crowd here today is not all tragedy is the result of personal sin. Not all tragedy. I'm not going to stand here and say that personal sin doesn't bring about tragedy in our life, because it does. It certainly does. But not all tragedy is the result of personal sin. I think just a few days ago, I don't know if you're following it, if you follow Southern Baptist News or not, it was on Baptist Press, but one of our IMB missionaries died in a car accident here. Let me tell you, there in the article about her, it says her name was Kyra Carr. And it says Kyra was part of a street ministry. She, by the way, served in Italy. Part of a street ministry to those caught in sex trafficking, as well as to refugees crossing the Mediterranean Sea into Italy. She and her family had been missionaries in Italy since 2009. They were getting ready to leave Georgia and go back to their place of service in Italy. They were leaving the next day. They were leaving on the 14th. And on the 13th, her husband, herself, and two of their children were in a car accident. She alone died in the car accident. And so would we ask that question, what was wrong with her? Was the ministry so bad? It looks to me like that's an incredible ministry, that we need people taking up the mantle and working in those sorts of difficult situations. Well, a drunk man with a tractor trailer had a different solution to God's plan for her life, I guess. It didn't take God by surprise, but she alone, as I said, died in that accident. But I think Jesus would be saying the same thing here that he said to the two examples we see in Luke chapter 13. This tragedy was not the result of grievous personal sin. As a matter of fact, what he would say is, tragedy is a part of life. It's part of living in a fallen world. It's a reminder to us that this is not our final destination. This is not God's final purpose and God's final design. There's got to be something greater. There's got to be something more that we're looking forward to. Romans 5:12 reminds us of this truth about our fallen world. It says, sin came into the world through one man, speaking of Adam, and death through sin. And so death spread to all men because all sinned. And so when we think about tragedy, do we dare ask the question, why me, Lord, when we look at passages like this and say, sin has permeated every aspect of this world we live in, and that's your life and mine as well. And so it's a natural part of life. Evil persists in this world until Christ returns. And so what we see is evil rears its ugly head, and even godly Christians become the recipients of its wrath. Even godly Christians. I don't particularly know this woman, this IMB missionary, but I appreciated the work that she did. The hard thing about all this is, perhaps the hardest thing about thinking about this sort of tragedy or others, is we have to eventually confess God allowed that to happen. God allowed such a tragedy to happen. He could have prevented it. He was powerful enough, but the truth is he doesn't always do it. He doesn't always prevent tragedy from happening in our lives. And so here's what I want to do. There are a few things I want you to see about tragedy as we think about physical tragedy before we move off into something else. Now, think about these with me. We only notice the times God doesn't prevent tragedy. You ever thought about that? We only notice the times God doesn't prevent tragedy, because there are times, I imagine, throughout our day that he does on a daily basis. God keeps gravity from crushing us. He keeps the right mixture of oxygen in the atmosphere so we can breathe, preventing the annihilation of mankind. He keeps our hearts beating. He keeps our lungs breathing. These are no small things. We could go on and on and on. These are no small matters, and God's hand is in it every day in our lives, keeping tragedy from happening to you and I. We only notice the times God doesn't prevent tragedy. And what I would say to you today is the fact that you and I survived birth, especially these days, is a miracle. Everything else is bonus time. Look at it that way. Everything else is bonus time, whatever we get on this life. We only notice the times God doesn't prevent tragedy. But secondly, when God allows tragedy, it has a threefold purpose. And I want to present to you this threefold purpose. First, tragedy leads the Christian to draw near to God. Draws Christians, or it encourages Christians to draw near to God. At least that ought to be the way it works. It reminds us that we're a dependent people. We're not as independent as we think. We're dependent upon God. And so tragedy powerfully reveals this to us. It's how we learn truths like Psalm 34, verse 18, that the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. If you've never been brokenhearted, if you've never had your spirit crushed, you can't begin to understand how the Lord ministers to us in the midst of those times. We learn valuable truths about who God is during the tragedies of our life. But second, tragedy causes the Christian to grow spiritually stronger. You see, there's something about tragedy and suffering that, and the way they work in our lives, that only they can accomplish in us. They do something powerful in the life of a Christian. Romans 5, 3 through 5 tells us as much. The Apostle Paul said, "We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance." Suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces character. And character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You see, God is doing something through suffering that produces godly, Christ-like character traits in us. building our character, building our hope, building all of those things that are necessary for us to live a life that pleases the Lord. But you know what? Tragedy isn't just about us. Tragedy is about how God can strengthen us to be effective for Him. You see, it's not just about making us stronger. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 put it this way. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. You see, if we let God work through our suffering, if we let God work through our tragedy, imagine how He can use you in the life of someone going through a similar tragedy, going through a similar season of suffering in their life. God wants to use us for that. He wants to use the church for that. Tragedy causes the Christian to grow spiritually stronger. But then the third purpose here, tragedy increases the Christian's desire for heaven. You see, when we go through tragedy and suffering, I think what it really should show us is, or it should be a reminder to us, that this world is not our ultimate home. Not the way it is now. Not broken. Not in decay now. It's not the way God designed it. It's not what He ultimately has for us. When we get home, there will be no suffering. There will be no tragedy. There will be no pain. And the joys of the comforts of heaven can be a comfort to us even now. And I think that's why we see so much about heaven. We've been walking through it on our Wednesday night study. We see so much about heaven in Scripture because God wants us to look at it and say, yes, if you're going to follow Christ, you're going to suffer. Fact of the matter, if you're going to live in this world, you're going to suffer. But look what I have for you. Look what I'm doing through Christ for you. Tragedy increases the Christian's desire for heaven, desire for that final hope that He has established for us. This is not all we could say about physical tragedy, but here in this passage, Jesus warns of an even greater tragedy that we need to turn our attention to for just a few moments. He's talking about eternal tragedy. But secondly, I want you to see here this morning, eternal tragedy is avoided by those with repentant hearts. We can talk about eternal tragedy. We can talk about the serious nature of it, and it is, but it can be avoided. It can be avoided, and we need to know that in our hearts. We need to proclaim it from the rooftops, that eternal tragedy can be avoided. Twice here in the first five verses, Jesus says, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. He understood the physical tragedies that they were talking about. He understood the suffering, and He was a great comforter, Jesus was. But He said, don't lose focus on the even greater tragedy here. It's as if He was saying, tragedy in life is difficult, but it doesn't compare with eternal tragedy. It doesn't compare with God's just and final judgment on unbelievers. Again, the great news is life doesn't have to end in such an eternal tragedy. You see, perishing can be avoided through repentance. And Jesus makes that very clear here in these examples and in this passage today. Perishing eternally is only the result of a heart that refuses to acknowledge their sin and refuses to repent. Now, that doesn't mean we say we're sorry to God, you know, like we do with our kids. Go tell them you're sorry. Things will all be better. Everything's going to be okay now. That is not repentance. That is not what we're talking about. Repentance is a life change. It is a confession of our sins and a complete turn from it. The other direction. Completely the other direction. It's that simple, but it's that difficult many times in our lives, isn't it? We've been through those times where repentance is perhaps the hardest thing we could do in that moment. Admitting our guilt and turning from it. So how do we know? How do I know I have true repentance then? Well, Jesus said bearing fruit's a sign of that true repentance. That's why He gives that parable in verse 6 and following. You see, the parable here gives a clear message that fruit is required in the Christian life. It's not for the super Christians out there. It's not for those who are wanting an extra dose of spirituality. It's the norm. It's everyday Christianity. Fruit is required. What Jesus is saying is a feigned repentance is no repentance at all. It's utterly worthless in the same way that the barren fig tree in his parable is utterly worthless. What value does it have? If it doesn't produce fruit, it needs to be gotten rid of. Back in Luke chapter 3, in verse 8, we saw the accounts of John the Baptist, and he's speaking to a lost crowd, and he has something very similar to say that Jesus says in this passage. And what he says to the crowd is, they're wanting to know, what does it look like for me to be saved, for me to be redeemed, for repentance to take place? And what John says to him is, remember, he's baptizing people out there, but what he's saying to him is, baptism won't save you. Won't do it. We can say that today with full assurance. Baptism won't save you. Not by itself. He told them, a godly family line won't save you. They replied to him. They said, we've got Abraham as our father. And he says, that's pretty good. You know what? These stones here, God can make children of Abraham from these stones. What difference does that make? So what? That you have a godly family line and that you've been baptized. What he says to them then finally is, bear fruits in keeping with repentance. It's what he leaves them with. Don't bank on this other stuff. Bear fruits in keeping with repentance. You see, if there's no fruit, there's no true repentance here. Now, that's a horrible tragedy. That's an eternal tragedy, but it can be avoided by true repentance. So how is this possible? How is this possible? Well, it takes us to our last point. Spiritual tragedy is turned to triumph through the gospel. That great spiritual tragedy that awaits unbelievers is turned to triumph through the gospel. Jesus told the parable here in verses 6 through 9. He talks about this fig tree that was planted in a vineyard, and the owner came to it year after year after year, 3 years now. And he's like, man, it's still not producing. There's still no fruit on this. I've got some blueberry bushes in my backyard that are the same way. I ran over one with a lawnmower the other day because I didn't care. It's not producing. What value does it have? My wife may not know that yet, but she does now. It's not producing. It has no value, and it never has. The fig tree's not producing either. The fig tree's not producing, and so the owner said, cut it down. Told the vine dresser, cut it down. Well, the vine dresser has another plan. He says, hold on a minute. Give me another year. Let me dig around it, you know, loosen up that soil. Let me spread some manure on it. I didn't try those things. Maybe I should have done that before I mowed over the blueberry bush. But he says, let me dig around it and put some manure around it. Give it another year. And if it produces fruit at that point, well and good. But if not, then we'll cut it down. It's worthless. Has no value at this point. So what is the point then? What is the point that Jesus is making in this parable? Well, first, what it's saying to us is God is merciful to sinners for a season. God is merciful to sinners for a season. You see, Israel had a difficult time believing and repenting and displaying fruit. They did. The bulk of them, the majority of them did. And so what he's saying to them is, don't presume upon God's mercy. Don't assume that you're going to have all of this time, because as Luke connects it here with this story of tragedy, the tragedy could end all of that. God is merciful for a season. And we must not presume upon that and fail to repent and fail to produce fruit. Because 2 Peter, we see 2 Peter 3:9, it's very true. It says, the Lord is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But as in the parable, as true as that is, as in the parable, it's true for a season. Because the end of this life ends any chance, ends any hope. While we're alive, God's mercy and grace are extended. For our lost friends and family members, while they live on this earth, God's mercy it can be received. And this is such great news, but how? How is it received then? If the good news about God's mercy is such good news, how is it received? It's received through believing the gospel. That's it. That's the only way. One way, God's way, believing the gospel. And you see, believing the gospel leads to repentance, which always leads to fruit. Always leads to fruit. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. The Apostle Paul declared that the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And folks, there's no greater news than that. We don't have any greater message that we could proclaim, no greater statement that we could make than what the Apostle Paul says in Romans 1:16. But the Christ's sacrifice on the cross here, we see that it was completely sufficient. But listen, it matters not if a person doesn't believe it. It has no value, no relevance in their life if a person refuses to repent. Well, let's be clear about it, though, this morning. The good news of Jesus Christ has been sent forth. It's been sent forth through His Word. It's been sent forth through the mouth and the proclamation of His church through the centuries. But it's only good news to someone if we proclaim it and it gets there in time and they repent and believe it. It's only good news if we proclaim it and they believe it. You see, other than that, can they really call it good news? It didn't get to them in time. When someone truly believes and truly repents, though, we're going to see it. There's going to be fruit. There's going to be a difference in their life. Now, I'm not going to come to your house the very next week and say, let's see it. Where's it at? How many people have you won to the Lord? How many Bible studies are you teaching? No, I'm not going to do that. Never going to do that. But at some point, our life in Christ started producing fruit. It should start producing fruit that looks a little bit like Jesus. Looks a little bit like the sort of fruit that He produced. We need to remember the two clearest signs of saving faith that we see in Scripture. The two clearest signs that I know of, one is true believers, those who have truly repented, they persevere in their faith till the end. The book of Hebrews is all about that. They persevere to the end. But the second clearest sign I know of is true believers produce fruit in keeping with their repentance. It's what they do. It's who they are. It's the only thing they know how to do at this point. Easier for some people than others. Yeah, I get that. But let's go. Let's move along. Let's grow. Moving from the milk, moving to the solid meat, let's grow and begin to produce that fruit in our lives. We talked about tragedy today, whether it's eternal tragedy, physical tragedy, whatever that looks like, and it looks like that at various, it looks like either one of those at various times in our life. But listen, here's the point, the final thing I want you to see here. The gospel is the final answer to tragedy. You see, the gospel tells us that life's tragedies are doing a great work in us as believers, if we'll let them. They're doing a great work in our lives. The gospel tells us that life's greatest tragedy can be avoided. How? Through believing the gospel. Through believing the gospel, repenting and believing, turning from our sin and turning to Christ for salvation. Turning from our old life and saying, it's no longer relevant to me. I'm a new man. I'm a new woman in Christ. That can happen today. That can happen now. God's mercy is abundant. God's mercy is available. But remember, for a season. For a season. As we close, let's remember this. God's mercy is extended in this life only. In this life only. It's appointed unto man once to die and after that to face judgment. Hebrews 9:27 tells us. But also, we have to, reply to that, we have to receive that mercy displayed through the gospel. And then finally, when we receive that, we take it and proclaim that mercy to a lost and dying world around us. It's who we are. It's who we are. Tragedy happens in this life. We can't avoid all the physical tragedies. We can be a comfort to those who are going through it. We can allow God to do great and powerful things through us in those tragedies. But we can't avoid the eternal tragedy. We can avoid that today in our own lives. And we can avoid that in the lives of the people we know who have yet to surrender their lives to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. You can't make them believe. You can't make them repent. But you can proclaim the good news. You can proclaim the mercy of God to them. And I pray that as we go forth today, it will be our desire to do so. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for the mercy and grace that you've shown us through the death and resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, I thank you that I can stand here today and we can come here and worship you today because there's a risen Savior who makes all of this true, every word of it true. And Father, as we think about tragedy in our life, we've been there, some of us more so than others. But Father, I pray that they have learned, that we have learned to draw nearer to you and to see your purpose and to see that you are divinely working even in the midst of our tragedy and even preventing those we don't see. But Father, I pray that we would have a desire today to avoid that greater tragedy, the eternal tragedy. If there be someone here this morning, Father, through your Holy Spirit, would you convict their hearts? Show them how much they need you and need to respond to the good news of Jesus Christ. I pray that you'd give them the boldness to step forth even this morning and come forward and just say that, as simple as that, I need Jesus. I need his mercy. I need that mercy. And Father, for the rest of us, give us boldness. Give us boldness to leave here not just nodding our heads in agreement, saying, I agree with the word of God, but to say, woe is me, I have not been as obedient as I should have been. Father, help us to leave here obedient and transform people for your glory. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.